Well, we are learning about this wonderful truth in the book of Romans known as justification. Remember the word. How many know the word? Justification. That is a word that all of us as Christians should be familiar with. Most beautiful concept imaginable behind that word. Justification, if you remember, is the act by which God declares us to be righteous. The act by which God declares us to be innocent in His sight, to be acquitted of all guilt. As you know, the Bible teaches that we are all unrighteous. We are sinners. And we have no power to save ourselves. But as we've been learning in the book of Romans, if you will place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God will justify you. He'll declare you righteous. And that, of course, on the basis of the death of Christ on the cross in our place for our sins. And that's just a wonderful, wonderful, awesome truth to remember as a Christian. You're justified. You're innocent. You're righteous before a holy God. Your sins have been covered. David said, "How happy is the man whose sins aren't held against him." And that is just a marvelous, wonderful blessing. And then, as we studied last week, it doesn't just end with justification. Last week, we studied 11 other blessings that come as benefits for being justified. And just an incredible thing, the riches that God has poured out upon us. God has been so good to us. It's awesome. But perhaps there might be someone here tonight who would consider themselves to be a skeptic. Any skeptics out there tonight? Perhaps there might be someone here tonight who considers themselves to be a thinking person, doesn't take anything at face value, needs to ask questions, needs to analyze. Maybe you're like that. You know, I've been sharing with a young man who I've met at the YMCA working out. I've been sharing with this guy the gospel, and I even got the opportunity to take him out to lunch a couple of weeks ago. And this guy is a question asker. I mean, I'm explaining the gift of salvation, and I'm witnessing to this guy, and this guy hits me with some tough, tough questions. He looks at salvation from every angle, and you can really see him thinking through it, and that's good. And he's going to eventually get saved. You watch. Maybe you're here and you're like that. Or maybe you're a Christian and one day somebody like that is going to come into your life. And God wants you to witness to that person. Well, some might have questions about sin. Like, why are all people born as sinners? Why have we all been born with a sinful nature? How did sin come into the human existence anyways? Better question. Why am I guilty just by virtue of being born? Ever wondered that? Did anybody here ask God to be born? You just were born. You couldn't help it. You were born into this life. And so you might, hey, Bible says I'm born as a sinner. Why should I be held accountable? I didn't ask to be born. I just born and here I am. Tough questions. Or perhaps some might have questions about the act of justification, which we've been studying over the last several weeks. Maybe you might have a question like this. How can the death of one man on a cross save a multitude of people from their sins? How is that possible? I mean, doesn't the Old Testament even teach one life for a life? When the Israelites came and brought sacrifices for their sin in the Old Testament, they brought many animals for many sins, for many sinners. Shouldn't there have to be multiple saviors die for multiple sinners? How can the death of one man on a cross save and rescue a multitude of people? See, people ask those types of questions. Justification is challenged Paul gives us answers to those types of questions as we continue in verses 12 through 21 tonight in Romans chapter 5. Folks, in our passage tonight, Paul tells us how sin entered into the human race. We get the origin of sin and how it has infected every human being. And it's all traced back to the first sin that was ever committed by Adam in the Garden of Eden. It's called original sin. You might have heard that topic. We're also going to see in our passage tonight a fascinating contrast between Adam, who was the first man created, and Jesus, the God-man, the Savior whom God sent into the world. And you're going to find out tonight that as a human being, as a part of the human race, you are linked to Adam in a specific way. And the consequences of your linkage to Adam are severe, devastating, hard things. But you're also going to find out that you as a human being can also be linked to Jesus Christ. And that connection, wow, that brings blessing. Let's read a few verses. Beginning in verse 12, Paul said, "Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." Now, on first reading of this passage, let me warn you. You're going to go, what? It is a little bit complicated, it is a little bit complex, and it can even be a little bit confusing. And I'm asking God to give me His grace to be able to explain it. But you know what, guys? Let's just dissect the text a little. We're going to take manageable bites of the text this morning. You're going to see that you can understand it. I mean, you're not going to understand all the hows and whys and details of what we talk about tonight, but you can understand the concept. So let's take it slow. Let's dissect. I want you to notice the first half of verse 12. Look again at that. The first half of verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin." Now, I just want you to notice the progression there. One man, and through that one man came sin. And through the sin of that one man came death. Now, clearly, Paul is speaking about the very first sin that was ever committed in history. He's going back to the original sin, the sin that Adam committed in the Garden of Eden. It's known as the original sin. And you remember the story. God created Adam. He was the first created human being, the first created man. God put him in charge of the earth, gave dominion over the earth, put him in the Garden of Eden, and there he was to tend. And remember that God gave Adam a very crystal clear command that could not be misunderstood. He said, "Adam, you are able to partake of any tree in the Garden of Eden except for one tree, Adam. You are not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's a no-no. Don't do that, Adam. Any other tree, fine. That tree, you're not allowed. And Adam, if you do partake of that tree, you're going to die." Clear command. Well, you know the story. Eve was created and given to Adam, became his wife, and Satan tempted Eve, said, "Hey, look at that tree. Doesn't it look good? Hey, did God say you couldn't eat of that tree? Did God say you'd die? You're not going to die. You'll become like God. Go ahead, eat of it." Eve, crunch. And then she gave some of the fruit to her husband, Adam. Crunch. The very first sin in all of human history. And exactly what God told them would happen, happened. They died. At that moment, Adam and Eve died spiritually. They became separated from God spiritually. And at that very moment, their bodies were changed so that they had the unfortunate capacity to grow old and die physically. That is what Paul is speaking of. That first sin, the first half of verse 12 is speaking of that actual event in recorded history. The second half of verse 12 tells us that the ramifications of Adam's fall into sin were devastating for the entire human race. The consequences of Adam's sin have spread to every single one of his descendants, all the way down to our generation, all the way down to my children, to my children's children, if the Lord doesn't come back. Devastating consequences. For look what it says. Now look at the second half of verse 12. Thus, death spread to all men, because all sinned. You know, there are a number of people that have become famous in history. And there's a lot of men and women throughout history who have accomplished things that have changed the world forever, for all the succeeding generations. I mean, some people have come on the scene and they've invented something that has changed life forever. A number of years ago, there were a bunch of scientists who got together and began to study and experiment. And they discovered the power of the atom. And they were able to unlock the power of the atom. And of course, that led to the development of nuclear, I'm not going to say it like George Bush does, nuclear warfare development. Capability. And guys, that invention has changed the world forever, don't you think? I mean, right now, because of that invention, every human being on the planet lives in the risk knowing that, hey, nuclear warfare could take place. It's changed forever. Most people change life forever for succeeding generations. Well, you might say that the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, that was the ultimate atom bomb. Adam bombed in the Garden of Eden, and it has an impact on every one of his descendants since. Look what it says there. Thus death spread to all men. Adam sinned, death entered the world, and death spread to all men. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a death warrant has been written into every birth certificate since Adam's sin. It says death entered into the human race. It's like through Adam's sin, entered into the front door of the house, but then death spread throughout the whole house. It infected and impacted every single human being. Guys, you and I are born spiritually dead, and you and I will die physically because Adam sinned. Check this out, and this is even more important, amazing. Thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, listen very carefully to me on this one. This is a very key point to understand. All sinned. That last verb, that last word in verse 12, it's in a Greek tense known as the aorist tense. And it speaks of an act that was completed in the past. All sin in an act that was completed in the past, and that act that was completed in the past is referring back to the sin of Adam in the garden. So listen to what's being said. When Adam sinned, all of humanity sinned with him. We all sinned in Adam. When Adam sinned, you and I sinned with him. So understand what Paul is saying. Adam committed a sin, one sin. Death entered into the world and spread to all men. And the reason that all men die is because all of us sinned with Adam. Wow. And Paul goes on to prove that point in a pretty interesting way. Look at verses 13 and 14 again. Track with this. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Now, track with me. Paul is speaking to a specific period of time recorded in the Bible. The time between Adam, the first created man, and Moses. He's referring to that time period between those two individuals. And listen, Adam and Moses had something in common. Adam was given a specific law, a specific command to keep. He sinned against it. And because he sinned and there was a law in place, it was actually accounted to him. It was imputed to him. Moses, what came through Moses? The law. The law was put in place. And when there's a law in place and people sin, that sin is accounted to them. They're responsible for it. The people that were living between Adam and Moses, there was no law in place. No specific commands. There was sin in the world. However, what does Paul say about them in verse 13? Sin is not imputed when there is no law. So they are sinning in that time period, but the sinning is not being accounted to them directly because there is no law. That's the point Paul is making. Yet, all of them between Adam and Moses died. They died. Conclusion, what's Paul trying to say? Why did they die? They had sinned in Adam. They were guilty with Adam. Sin had indeed spread to them because Adam sinned. That's what Paul is teaching here. Adam sinned in the garden. Death spread to all of us. And we all sinned in Adam. Now that's a pretty amazing statement to make, isn't it? And that causes some people to go, And I'll tell you what, people have been going, throughout all of church history. Do you know that this is a topic of debate throughout church history? People have tried to explain this. People have come up with different methods. There's different beliefs you should know about this. There was a man by the name of Pelagius. He lived between 354 and 419 AD. And he taught something concerning this, which many people still believe today. And it's taught today. He taught that there really is no direct connection between the sin of Adam in the garden and the rest of humanity. This guy taught, look, every human being is not born with a sinful nature. And we're not born guilty of Adam's sin. There's no connection. In fact, every human being is born into this world as innocent as Adam was created. A person only becomes a sinner when they commit their first sin at the age of accountability. And Adam, the only thing he's good for, he's merely an example, a bad example. Don't follow him. Don't do what Adam did. There's many people that teach that. It's wrong. That's not taught here. Throughout the New Testament, folks, it teaches that we are born with a corrupt, sinful nature. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, it calls us, before we become Christians, children of wrath by nature. By our human nature, when we're born into this world, we're born as sinners under the wrath of God. So it can't be that. James Arminius, the father of Arminianism, he taught that Adam sinned in the garden, and because of that, all human beings are born with a sinful nature, and they will sin. However, he stopped short of associating guilt to all of humanity of Adam's direct sin. He said there was some liability there, but no individual culpability. He stopped short. John Calvin came on the scene and he taught Adam sinned in the garden. And because of that, every human being since has been born with a sinful nature. They die. And he also taught that every human being is guilty of Adam's sin. Directly. There's linkage. Guys, I do believe that that is the biblical teaching. That's what makes the most sense when you look at all the data. That's what I think this passage is saying. When you are born because Adam sinned, you are born as a sinner. You will die because Adam sinned. And you are guilty of the sin of Adam. What? How can I be responsible for that? How does that work exactly? Stick with me. There's a lot of theology locked into verse 12, but hold it with me. There are two theories for how this worked. There are some that believe in the federal headship of Adam. Meaning, Adam is the federal head of the human race. And as the federal head of the human race, he is the representative of every human being. And when Adam acts, he acts not only on behalf of himself, but also on behalf of the entire human race. He's the federal head of the human race. We see that today in America. Who's the federal head of the United States of America? George Walker Bush. He's the federal head of the United States. Listen, when he signs a bill into law, when bills get signed into law, every citizen of the United States doesn't go sign. The president signs. He's acting on behalf of all the citizens of the United States of America. He's our representative. That's the thought here. Adam, as the federal head of the human race, when he sinned, God imputed his sin to us. We sinned because Adam, our representative, sinned. We die because Adam, our representative, sinned. We're born with a sinful nature because Adam, our representative, sinned. The federal headship of Adam. That's one explanation. The other explanation is similar. It's a little harder to grasp. It's called the natural headship of Adam. And in this theory, it is said that Adam is not someone who just represents the human race in what happened in the Garden of Eden. He was the human race. He was the human race. All of humanity was represented literally in Adam. Adam, obviously, is the natural head of the human race. He was the first man, right? Everybody came from him. And they teach that you participated directly in the sin of Adam because you were there with Adam. How was I there, Adam, with Adam there at that time? They say every human being was there seminally in Adam. All the seed was there. Adam literally represents the entire human race. Isn't that an interesting concept? Which one's right? Can anyone be sure? Let me just tell you, I've read both sides, and there's a lot of people that can use a lot of scripture for either argument. But just so you know, I believe and confer more with the federal headship of Adam. I believe that Adam was acting as our representative, and because of that, God imputed his sin towards us. And you're going to see why I believe that in a moment, because in a moment we're going to meet another federal head of another group of people called Jesus. And there's wonderful things about him. Horrible things that we got from Adam, but there's wonderful things about the federal headship of Jesus. But I believe that. But see, listen. You're not going to know the hows and whys. This is tough, isn't it? What is clear? All sin can be traced back to what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam, right? All death is traced back to what happened with Adam in the Garden of Eden. In the final analysis, guys, the bottom line truth is that we're all sinners. There isn't one person in this room who would have a difficult time proving to other people that you're a sinner. We're all sinners. Your spouse could prove that you're a sinner very quickly, don't you think? We're all born with a sinful nature. It's absolutely true. And it goes all the way back to Adam. That's just how it is. And without a doubt, we are born with a sinful nature. I love this professor in a seminary. He was asked by a student, "Hey, prof, do you believe in original sin?" And the professor said, "Of course I do. I have children." Guys, you may have heard that before, but it's absolutely true. Man, I've got kids. Let me tell you, I have never once had to teach any one of my kids to sin. I never had to take Dylan aside and said, "Let me teach you how to lie, buddy. Come on, I'll give you all the tricks." He got that on his own. By nature. In fact, you know what we need to do with children? What do we have to do? What are we instructed in the Bible to do? Teach them obedience. Teach them righteousness. That little baby in the crib looks so cute and nice. But that baby has a sinful nature, folks. And if it is not tamed and if it is not confronted, that baby will grow up into a man who will just run amok, wild in this world. Bottom line. Now, some still might object. You might say, "Listen, God, that ain't fair. You know, we can talk about federal headship all we want, or natural headship. Bottom line, I wasn't there in the garden. I didn't make that decision. I'm mad at Adam." By the way, who was first to sin, Adam or Eve? It was Eve, wasn't it? All the guys are going, "Yeah." Why didn't Eve cause the fall of sin? Why didn't Eve? Why is it talked about Adam if Eve was the first one to sin? Why? Because God created Adam first and appointed him headship over the human race. And that's just how it is. That's how it works. But man, incredibly hard stuff. Things to think about. Listen, the Bible teaches that we are not sinners because we sin. The Bible teaches that we sin because we're sinners. Sinning doesn't give us a sinful nature. Sinning proves that we have a sinful nature. Now, somebody may object. Somebody may say, "That's not fair." But listen, you follow me. I think God was wise and gracious to do it that way. God was wise and gracious to do it that way. And listen up. Here's why. By condemning the whole world by the act of one man, God is able to save the whole world by the act of one man. Listen, I'll say that again. By condemning the world by the act of one man, God is able to save the world by the act of one man. That's where it's at. That's awesome. God was gracious and wise in doing so. No need to have multiple saviors for multiple sinners.
One man. One savior.
One man ruined it. One savior puts it all back together again. It's beautiful. And now let's talk a little bit about Jesus as our federal headship. I want you to look at the end of verse 14. Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Adam was a type of someone to come. Who? Speaking of Jesus. And so here's what you need to understand. You're going to see that there's Adam, and then there's Jesus who comes along, and he is known in Scripture, he's referred to in Scripture a couple of times as the second Adam, or the last Adam. And you're going to see a comparison between the first Adam and the second Adam. Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. As it turns out, Adam is the federal head of the human race, and in his kingdom, sin and death rule. Jesus comes on the scene and he becomes the federal head of another group of people who come to him by faith. And in his kingdom, righteousness, grace, and eternal life rules. And you see this compare and contrast as we go. Look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. Now, wait a minute, stop right there. You see the offense and the free gift throughout the passage. The offense is speaking to what? It's speaking of the sin that Adam committed in the Garden of Eden, which caused so much devastation. The free gift is speaking of the act of Jesus Christ in dying on the cross for the sins of the world, which has brought forgiveness and righteousness and grace to all people. Okay, let's read. The free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now, you see, Adam's the federal head of the human race, and when he fell into sin as the representative, it says many people died. In fact, all of us inherited death from Adam by that one act of Adam. But God sent another federal head, another Savior, and by His one act on the cross, if you put your faith in Him, it says the grace of God abounds to you in eternal life. He'll undo the death. He'll reverse the dying. He'll give you life, eternal, spiritual, abundant. It's awesome. If you are here tonight and you are only under the headship of Adam, you are spiritually dead and you will die physically and be separated from God forever. But if you're here tonight and you're under the headship of Jesus Christ, by faith in Him, you are forgiven, you're justified, and you have eternal life forever. Look at verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. See the comparison? By the one offense of Adam, the federal head of the human race, judgment came upon all men, and condemnation came upon all men. By the righteous act of Jesus Christ at the cross, justification is made available to all men. What's justification? God declaring us righteous. You're innocent. No longer condemned. Free to go. If you're here tonight and you're under the headship of Adam, you stand condemned before God. If you're here tonight and you're under the headship of Jesus Christ, you're justified, you're forgiven, you're innocent, you're clean. Let's look at another one, verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one,
Jesus Christ.
Adam is the federal head of the human race. Because of his one offense, death reigns in his kingdom. And I actually think that's pretty interesting. You remember what Satan promised Adam and Eve if they partook?
Hey, you won't die. You'll be like God.
And they partook, and what happened? They lost their ability to reign, number one. Death reigned now. By that one act, death reigns. But by the one act of the second Adam, the federal head, the Savior, his death on the cross, what happens to us? Well, what's it say? We receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness and will reign in life through the one. Isn't that beautiful? In Adam's kingdom, death reigns. In Christ's kingdom, you reign. You reign. As joint heirs with Jesus Christ, you reign in righteousness, you reign in eternal life, you reign in the grace of God. It's absolutely beautiful. So much more. Verse 18 is repetition. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act of the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. If you're in Adam's kingdom, you're condemned. If you're in the kingdom of Christ, as Christ is your headship, you're justified. You're forgiven. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Again, you see the point. Adam is the federal head of the human race. His one offense, his one act of disobedience, turned the human race into sinners. God sent another federal head, the Savior. His one act of righteousness can turn sinners into righteous people. See the point? You are identified with Adam. Death, sin, and condemnation. If you are identified with Jesus Christ, if He's your headship, eternal life, righteousness, grace. Awesome. Just to finish up the chapter, Paul does mention something again about the law, which I'll just touch on briefly. We've talked about this before. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A Jew reading this would be concerned about the law. And they say, you know, we understand, we can follow your train of thought, but what about the law, Paul? Aren't we saved if we just follow the law? Listen, God gave the law for a temporary purpose. To cause sin to abound. How does sin abound when there's a law in place? Well, when there is a law, you know it's sin. And the idea is that the law sort of excites you. It tells you what's wrong. You know what you're doing is wrong then. And you have a propensity to do that. I mean, that is just so true when there's a law in place.
I'll never forget a couple years ago, I forget where I was, but I was going through a drive-thru restaurant. And as I'm sitting there waiting, I'm ordering my food. I look over, and here's these three beautiful picture windows. I mean, the most beautiful glass you've ever seen. And right in front of them is a stone field. And on the stone field, there was a sign that said, please don't throw stones into the windows. Let me tell you, as an adult, I was itching to get out of the car, pick up a stone, and bash those windows. It excited me. It stimulated. It was causing sin in me to abound.
That was the whole purpose of the law. God gave the law to cause sin to abound, to show a straight line, and by showing the straight line, proving that we're all crooked. But what does it say where sin abounds? What abounds more? Grace abounds more. Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins. So no matter if you sin without a law in place or sin with law in place, Jesus can take care of you. This is amazing stuff. I mean, you think through all this, all these issues. Lots of food for thought tonight. This is where sin came into the world. This is how justification is possible through the death of one person. You with me? Important stuff to understand. I want to close with just a few principles. I see a number of principles in this passage. Just a few. Principle number one. This passage clearly shows how much God hates sin. God really, really, really hates sin. But this passage also shows how much God loves sinners. He really, really, really loves sinners. Look back up there at verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. Understand what's saying. God hates sin so much that the sin of one man resulted in the condemnation of the entire human race. That's pretty intense, huh? I mean, one sin caused God to condemn the whole human race. Sin's pretty serious, wouldn't you say? I mean, and think of the many, many sins we've committed. And the seriousness of one sin. Let's just remember that tonight, Christian. Let's remember that sin is serious. God hates sin. Sin has caused havoc. And so, let's get to the point where we hate sin as much as God does. Let's hate sin. Sin destroys. Let's try to live a holy life in the power of the Holy Spirit. God hates sin, but also God loves sinners. What else does it say there in verse 16? But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Listen, one sin caused a mess. But Jesus loves sinners so much that He'll justify us even though we've committed many offenses. God loves us. God hates sin, but He loves the sinner. Listen, maybe you're here tonight and you feel dirty. You've got sin in your life. And you think, how could God love me? I've blown it too bad. God absolutely loves you. He hates the sin, but He loves you. And He's made it possible for you to be saved and forgiven of all your sin through the death of the one man, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Important principle that I see from this passage. Another important principle, God is not into victim mentality, which is so prevalent in our society. You know, there are a number of people who love to excuse their sinful behavior because they say they're victims of other people. My parents were such creeps, you know. I can't help what I do now that I'm 48 years old. I sin because what if my parents treated me in the past? Victim mentality. Now, of course, there may be issues if you were treated by your parents, but you need to understand that God holds you directly responsible for your sin in your own right. And you see that clearly in this passage. Man, you could read this passage and say, we're victims of what Adam did. I'm a victim. Because Adam sinned, I sinned. I can't help it. I'm just... Hey, listen. Does God still hold us responsible in our own right for our sin? Yes. And my friend, we need to understand that tonight. That's the first step in becoming a Christian. Knowing that you are a sinner and really believing it. Not excusing any of your behavior. Not saying, God, I'm a sinner, but, you know, I have this excuse. No, God, I'm a sinner. Innately. I have a sinful nature, help. Very important that a person does that and acknowledges that before the Lord. That's how you recognize that you need a Savior. Another wonderful principle here. You notice that Jesus not only undid everything that Adam did in his sin, but Jesus even restored it to greater means. Adam sinned and brought this curse into the human race. Jesus' act of righteousness on the cross not only reversed the curse, but added more. I mean, you look throughout the passage, how many times do you see that phrase? Much more. Much more. Adam did this. Much more did Jesus do this. It's incredible. Through Adam, sin and death spread, but through Jesus, eternal life, abundant life, spiritual life given to us. Now, joint heirs with Christ, we have the potential to become sons and daughters of God. It has been rightly said by some Bible scholars, if you are a Christian tonight, if you are in Jesus Christ tonight, then you are better off now than you ever could have been in unfallen Adam. How about that for something to think about? The other principle that's very clear. Every single person in this room is under the headship of one man. You are either under the headship of Adam, or you are under the headship of Jesus Christ. If you are under the headship of Adam, then you are dead spiritually. You stand condemned before God. You're a sinner in the eyes of God. If you are under the headship of Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, my friend. You have been declared righteous. The grace of God abounds to you. Which man are you under? Now listen, we can't help being in Adam, can we? We were born that way. But you can help staying in Adam. God has sent the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will put your faith and your trust in Him, you can be forgiven of all your sins, justified, given the hope of eternal life. The Bible calls that becoming born again. Which is a pretty interesting concept to consider in this passage. Birth, as it turns out to be both the cause and the cure for man's problem. Our birth, our physical birth, our physical birthday, we're born into the problem. Right? Born as sinners. But Jesus says if you experience a second birth, amen. If you become born again, you're born into the other kingdom. The kingdom where Jesus Christ reigns. And where righteousness and everlasting life and grace reigns. Have you been born again? Jesus told Nicodemus, it's not an option. You must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of heaven. Now listen, I'm going to close tonight. And if there's somebody here tonight who needs to become born again right now, You need to change headships. You need to change kingdoms. It comes instantaneously. It's unbelievable. You just have to admit and really mean it without any excuses that you have sinned. And you must ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Jesus died on the cross for sins, taking our penalty. Rose again the third day. And if you invite Him into your life, you will be forgiven. You'll be born again. You know, really, guys, many times I think when somebody gets born again, they have to go through a long pregnancy. Maybe there's some of you here tonight who have been fighting this all the way. You've had family members telling you about Jesus Christ. People have come out of nowhere in your life to tell you about Jesus, how to get saved. And you've been thinking about it. You're that person who's looked at it from every angle. You've asked the questions. It's time to give birth tonight. It's time to become born again tonight. And I'm going to give people an opportunity to do that tonight. Brother and sister in Christ, food for you to think on, right? Incredible stuff. Great reason to rejoice once again in Jesus Christ. The second and last Adam. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Why don't you come on up, AJ? Father, I thank You for this incredible, incredible passage, Lord. And Father, we don't understand all the details, but we do believe it. We understand it. We believe it, though we don't fully understand it, I mean, Lord. And I want to thank You, Lord Jesus, for coming and dying on the cross for my sin, for coming to be my Savior, and that through Your death and resurrection, many can be justified and forgiven. And tonight, there are some, I'm just going to extend the opportunity. You have an invitation tonight to become born again of the Holy Spirit, to experience the second birth by which you become justified, by which you change headship. You have an opportunity tonight to invite Christ into your life. If that's you, raise up your hand as high as you can. Be courageous about it. Maybe it's taken you a while. You've never really been sure. You've never done this at a service. Jesus is knocking on the heart of your door, and it's time to raise your hand. Courageously, let us know that that's you. I'm just going to give a couple more moments. This is your opportunity. Raise your hand. Oh, then, Father, I thank You, Lord, for salvation. I thank You, Lord, that we are no longer seen as sons and daughters of Adam, but sons and daughters of You. In Your kingdom, where righteousness and grace and eternal life abounds. Thank You for changing us. Thank You for loving us. And we want to follow You with everything. And we want to spread this good news all across this community and all across this world. Let's stand and let's close with a song of celebration. All right. Let's stand and sing and rejoice in the Lord tonight.